So if you would, grab your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Revelation chapter 3. Every one of us, we probably had that moment when we drank something that we wished we hadn't. Now, I'm not saying that was bad for you. I'm saying that when it touched your tongue, it was like, whoa. Maybe it was that curdled milk that had kind of been in the bag, and when you got it out, you didn't smell it before you poured it and took a drink. Been there and done that. Maybe it was that tea that had kind of turned already. Not too long ago, I was drinking a glass of lemonade, and I looked down as I was drinking, you know, I poured it and looked down, you know, half paying attention. Looked down, and in the pitcher where I just poured my drink was a big old housefly, dead, in the pitcher. So needless to say, that got poured out, okay? I ran across a really, really nasty drink. And I thought I might just bring it and make it tonight, but I thought, no, people will pass out. They will literally vomit. It's so, so nasty. It's actually a health tonic. It is a traditional health tonic in Chinese and Korean cultures. Now, for those of you who know anything about those cultures, they are different cultures other than us. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, things that we really like and think taste good, other cultures would barf at, and vice versa, okay? All right, the other cultures, it's like candy to them, yet to us, it is stomach churning. Well, the ingredients for this health tonic are really simple. Just two things on the list. To make this drink, all you need is some rice, wine, and a handful of baby mice. Just in case you ladies are taking notes here, what you do is you take the rice wine, newly made rice wine, and you take a handful of brand new baby mice with their eyes still closed, no fur, and you throw them in there, seal it up, let it ferment, and then later on, when it's all fermented, you go back and drink it. This is what they do for health. And after you drink it, what do you do with the mice? Well, what do they do with the mice? They eat it, kids. They eat it. They eat it. Now, just imagine. Just go with me for a moment, because we here at Eastwood, we go to some fairly exotic mission trips. You know, yeah, we go to the Southeast Asia and East Asia and Pacific Rim and places like that. Just imagine on your next mission trip, you know, they're in Asia and you're there, and the person, maybe you've been walking through the streets just hoping to talk to Jesus, just hoping to talk to somebody about Jesus, and you walk up there and they come on in. They love to just invite you in off the street. And they want to be hospitable to you, and you've been taught. I mean, be hospitable. If they offer you something, Christy, what are you supposed to do? Eat it. Take it. You don't turn it down. For the sake of the gospel, you eat it. Even if it is Amazonian river rat, right? Christy had that when she led a team to the Amazon River there in Peru. And literally, she had to eat it with the fur still on it because it was a delicacy for them. And they really had went out of their way to prepare a meal for the Americans. And they were so excited to share it with you guys. And you couldn't, for the sake of the gospel, you couldn't. But just imagine here for a moment, you're in Asia, and the person has invited you into their home, and they say, would you like something to drink, through the interpreter? And again, you've been trained to accept hospitality for the sake of Jesus. And so you say, well, yeah, please, give me something. Yeah, I'd love something. And so they bring you just small glasses of a drink from the kitchen, and you take a sip, trying to be kind, and you say, which you're afraid to say it's good because you're not sure yet. And so when you say what you normally say, this is really interesting. What do you call this? And through the translator, they say, oh, it's one of our favorites. We call it baby mice wine. And just imagine what your involuntary response would be. I mean, you would spew it. You would spit that as far as you could spit it, because it's nasty. To us, it's very, very nasty. Well, here in our text tonight, Jesus has gotten a hold of something really, really nasty. He's metaphorically taken a drink of the church of Laodicea, and as the taste buds begin to register with his brain, nastiness goes through the roof. He has to turn. He has to spew the church out of his mouth. We're going to finish our series tonight that we're calling the Lampstand Letters. We've been working our way around the circle of cities, the churches that Jesus is addressing here in these seven letters. Here's the map to remind us of the geography. These are real churches that Jesus was writing to. And while they are real churches, just let me remind you, while they are real churches, they're written in such a way that we see these churches in every age. Every age. Right now in 2016, there is a church of each type here in the world. Even here in Bowling Green, undoubtedly, there's a church of every type. This is modern-day Turkey where this is. You can see that there. And so we just worked our way around the circle to all seven stops. We come to the seventh stop tonight. We've looked at the dutiful church in Ephesus, the persecuted church in Smyrna, the watered-down church in Pergamum, the tolerant church in Smyrna, the tolerant church in Thyatira, excuse me, the whitewashed church in Sardis, and the dependent church in Philadelphia. That's what we looked at last week. And so tonight we're going to travel just a little bit farther south, as far southeast as we will go on this journey. We're going to go to our final destination of Laodicea, where we find the lukewarm church. Now, like all of the other churches that we've read about here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, except for the church at Ephesus, we have no record of its founding. But again, it was founded probably when Paul was in Ephesus for those years, or some of Paul's disciples went and founded this church in this city. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It had prospered big time under the Pax Romana, the peace that the Roman Empire had brought to the area. I mean, they were an industrial center, a commercial center. They were so wealthy. We've talked about other cities here in Asia Minor that there was a huge earthquake. You remember me talking? I forget which cities now, but they had an earthquake, and the emperor came and gave them money to rebuild their city back. And you remember we were talking about how they had built temples to the emperor to say thank you for rebuilding our city after the earthquake? Well, Laodicea was so wealthy, they didn't need the emperor's money. They built it back themselves. They were so wealthy, they didn't need outside money to build up their city after the great earthquake of AD 60. They were known for three things: banking, black wool, and an eye salve, a medicine that was exported all over the Greco-Roman world. All three industries are going to be mentioned here by Jesus against Laodicea. Jesus takes these things that they were boasting in, and he brings it as evidence against Laodicea. So let's look here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. And I wondered if somebody would read that for us tonight, just real loudly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. Somebody do that for us? Yeah, thank you. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, as we come to this text, I ask God that you would bless us, that we would understand it. God, bring light to our eyes, that we again might comprehend what your word says. We need to understand it as you meant it through the Apostle John, through Jesus who spoke these words. And then, Father, don't let it stop there. God, we don't want to just simply in our brain, we want to get it down into our heart. We want to be lovers of this word. We don't want to just be intellectuals of this word. We want to be lovers of this word. We want this word to change us tonight. And I pray that your word would do this. This is a word, God, that is very relevant to every person under the sound of my voice. And so I pray tonight that you would move in our midst and touch our hearts and change our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right here we have the lukewarm church in Laodicea that Jesus was ready to spew out of his mouth. Just picture that for a moment. The idea, the metaphor carried there is that Jesus is rejecting this church. Jesus is rejecting this people. And guys, that's really serious, right? I mean, if Jesus is the only Savior, to be rejected by Jesus is a very, very serious thing. No one on the day of judgment wants to be spit out, rejected from the mouth of Jesus. So tonight, here in our text, I want to show you, here's tonight's topic. Tonight's topic is this: four ways to avoid being spewed from the mouth of Jesus. Now, I know that's kind of a negative way of looking at it, but this is a warning passage. Let's take the passage as it is. Jesus, he actually has nothing good to say about Laodicea. He only comes here with warning. So I come to you guys tonight as a bit of a warning. I want to help you to avoid this terrible reality here. Four ways to avoid being spewed from the mouth of Jesus. Here's the first thing that you and I need to do. The first way to avoid that is to discern your spiritual temperature. You need to discern your spiritual temperature. What is your spiritual temperature? You see, that's a massively important question. It's massively important because the American church, in many ways, is very sick. What are some things, as you guys see the church, of course, I'm not talking about this church, right? I mean, we're talking about the church as a whole. What are some things that you see in the American church that are signs or symptoms of sickness? What would you guys point to?
Compromising.
What else? Yeah, political correctness, yes.
Maybe not enough studying to show ourselves approved.
Okay. Yeah, perhaps not enough study. Let's go to the other continuum with that, though. Sometimes folks go the other way, and they never actually go out and do anything with what they've learned. So there's that one as well. Anything else you guys can think of? Are there more we could list, but anything that comes to mind tonight to bring before the church?
Lethargy.
Yeah, lethargy. There's, what's that?
Consumerism.
Yeah. We could go on and on here, guys, but again, much of it comes down to this. The church has become impotent and lifeless because much of it has rejected the scripture and the power of the gospel. We've tried to become like the world to the point that there's no longer any difference. There's no longer any power. We've come to the point where we are doing it in our own strength. Did you know, guys, that there are thousands of American churches every year that report zero baptisms in a year? Now, hold on. You say, wait a minute. Let's be fair, Ben. I do want to be fair. Zero baptisms doesn't necessarily mean that you've done a bad job that year. Right? I mean, God might have you in a desert where there is no fruit. You might be in the hardest soil on the planet, and you've been evangelizing, you've been knocking on doors, you've been sharing your faith like crazy. You have been a faithful evangelist. But you know what? A lot of the churches that report zero baptisms, that ain't the case. Let's just be honest. Most are apathetic to the gospel. Most never share with anybody. Some of them, they don't even believe there's a reason to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, it's a very serious sickness there. This question is also really important. Just think about us as the Southern Baptist Convention. We boast of numbers like 16 million Southern Baptist Christians on the church rolls in our churches. But in a given Sunday, guess how many are actually at a church? Only 6 million. That's 38% of our supposed membership. That to me is a sign of sickness. What's your spiritual temperature? That question, again, it's massively important because many people think they are saved, but they're not. You see, they think because they've grown up in the Bible Belt, or because their granny was a Christian, or their mom and dad were a Christian, or because their spouse is a Christian, or because they do good things. They've got a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Finally, guys, this is a massively important question because some of you here tonight, or let me say it like this, some of us here tonight are on the slide. You are declining. You are sliding away from Jesus, and you really don't even realize how far you've slipped away. You've been inching and inching and inching away from Jesus at such a rate that you don't even realize how far you've gotten. Look at it another way. Let's look at it this way. You've just dripped small drips. But your bucket that was once overflowing is now almost empty. And so I pray this evening that we would discern our spiritual temperature. Judgment begins at the house of God, right? We don't say they need to discern. We say we need to discern our spiritual temperature. So as we look at our text here, Jesus mentions three different temperatures. There are three different temperatures listed here. There's hot, there's cold, and there's lukewarm. But this is important to understand this text here. Although there are three different temperatures listed, there are really only two categories here that Jesus is looking at, okay? Only two realities of what Jesus thinks about these three temperatures, okay? So first, if you're going to discern your spiritual temperature, you need to understand this, that in this text, both hot and cold are pleasing to Jesus. Both hot and cold are pleasing to Jesus. You see, we often misunderstand this text because we don't really realize what Jesus is referring to here. Look here at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. But, verse 16, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, we usually interpret these metaphors like this. Hot, what does hot equal usually in our culture?
You're on fire for God.
You're on fire, brother. Man, that dude is hot for Jesus. He's on fire for Jesus. We at my last church, we had our youth choir was called the On Fire Choir. You know, I mean, it's, and they said it just like that, the On Fire Choir, okay? And so you were hot for Jesus. You were in love with Jesus. You had great fervor for Jesus. But in our culture, we also, on the other side, we usually equate cold with what? We equate cold with rejection. They gave me the cold shoulder.
Cold-hearted.
What's that?
Non-active.
Yeah, non-active. Yeah, there's something missing there. So we read our usage of hot and cold into this text. And so what we actually sometimes say, and I've probably been guilty of saying this before. I mean, I've been preaching, teaching in some capacity now for, I don't know, 17, 18 years. And so I've probably said something like this. We usually say something like this. We say here with this verse that Jesus is saying, I wish you really loved me more or really hated me. That's kind of how we say it sometimes. Kind of like you either, Jesus is saying, man, I wish you really loved me or you really hated me. Now, let me just ask you a question here. Does it make sense that Jesus would say such a thing? I mean, is there anywhere else in Scripture where Jesus says, I wish you hated me? No way. It's nowhere in the Scripture, right? The will of God, the revealed will of God is that every person love Jesus and be saved. I mean, isn't that what we read in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4? That Jesus, that God desires all men to be saved and come to repentance, a knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9, we've looked at this the last couple weeks or so. I brought this in before, but again, it says that Jesus, or that God, is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So for Jesus here to say in Revelation 3 that he wished that some would hate him, that contradicts the rest of the Bible. So to rightly understand Jesus' reference here, we need to understand the geography surrounding Laodicea. What is Jesus referring to here? You see, Laodicea was part of a triplet city. You know, you have the twin cities in Minnesota, Minneapolis-St. Paul. We call it the Twin Cities. Well, here around Laodicea, it was the triplet cities. It was Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. They were all there together in the Lycus Valley, just a few miles apart. 10 miles to the east was Colossae, and 6 miles to the north was Hierapolis, all three of them again in the Lycus River Valley. And at this time, Laodicea, as I said a moment ago, was a very prosperous, very industrious, fortified city, but it had one major weakness. Guess what it didn't have? Water. I mean, could you imagine having a city with no water? I mean, I don't know who built it. You know, we could find out, I guess, from history. But when they picked that place, I mean, that was one thing that it had all sorts of great features to it, but it did not have a natural water source. And so what did they have to do? They had to get water from somewhere. And so where did they get it? Well, Hierapolis, just 6 miles away, had plenty of water. It was famous for its hot, boiling springs. And then just picture this, Colossae, just 10 miles to the south. Man, it had plenty of water. And so what was it well known for? What kind of water was it? Well, it was known for cold water springs and cold water creeks. So Hierapolis had hot water. Colossae had cold water. And since Laodicea had no water, its sister cities had plenty, they would actually kind of ship it in through water ducts, or aqueducts, I guess is the right word there, aqueducts. But there's just one problem. By the time it left Hierapolis where it was hot, guess what it tasted like when it got to Laodicea? It's tepid. It was lukewarm. And that refreshing cold water that was in Colossae, by the time it went through all those water ducts and the sun heated it up when it got to Laodicea, guess what it tasted like? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. It had lost its desirability. It had lost its usefulness. And guys, again, in our everyday lives, we get this metaphor better. Because think about what you drink. You know? How do you like your coffee? Hot. Please don't say any other things about how you like your coffee. I shouldn't even throw that out there. Because there's all sorts of phrases people would say. All right. Don't answer that question other than the temperature, okay? Just the temperature, please. You like it hot, don't you? Anybody here drink iced coffee? Yeah? I mean, it's kind of grown on me, you know? But you know, I see a mom back here shaking her head, uh-uh. Yeah, I grew up with hot coffee, absolutely. Think about your water. You know, I mean, you put all that ice in there. So again, guys, hot drinks are soothing. Cold drinks are refreshing. And so Jesus is here saying that I wish you were one of those. I wish you were one of those. I wish you were pleasing to me. I wish you were what you are supposed to be. You're supposed to be hot, but you're lukewarm. You're supposed to be cold, but you're lukewarm. So hot and cold temperatures here, they're both pleasing to Jesus in this passage. Two temperatures, hot and cold, but they're one reality, pleasing to Jesus. So what about that other temperature that's mentioned here? Lukewarm. That's the other temperature here. Lukewarm is displeasing to Jesus. That's the other reality here in the passages. Again, three temperatures, but only two categories or two realities. Lukewarm isn't just displeasing to Jesus. I mean, it's displeasing to us as well. Again, that's why we drink either steaming coffee or ice cold water. That's what they say about the people, about the water in Laodicea. They say, man, this city is great. but his water is nasty. Don't drink the water. It caused people who drank it to spit it out. And guys, that's the warning that's contained here in verse 16. That's the warning here. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally, the Greek here is I will vomit you out of my mouth. Just picture yourself flying from the mouth of Jesus. You are displeasing to me, Jesus is saying. I'm going to reject you. Because it's a serious threat from Jesus. A serious threat. He's saying, you're not mine. You think you're mine, but you're not mine. If you were mine, you'd be pleasing to me. And he's writing these things to people who have claimed to have trusted Christ. Remember, who's he writing this to? It's not to the city of Laodicea. It's to the church in the city of Laodicea. Now, hear me closely. You might be able to fool everybody around you, but you cannot fool Jesus. Can't do it. He sees a fake when nobody else sees it. When you are lukewarm, when you're not what you're supposed to be, Jesus knows it. And we need to be careful that we won't be spewed out. Now again, I'm not saying that all lukewarm people are lost people, because we all go through seasons of lukewarmness. Amen? Right? We all go through seasons of when we are fervent for Jesus, when we're refreshing for Jesus, and then we go through seasons where we just kind of take a lull. We have seasons where we don't desire God like we once did. So if your lukewarmness is only for a season, that's one thing. But if your lukewarmness is regular, if your lukewarmness is lasting, then you need to be fearful that you are indeed lost. Let me share with you for just a few moments characteristics of lukewarmness. And I pray that you would receive this as sort of as a diagnostic for your own heart and soul tonight. Here are some characteristics for you to think about. One characteristic of lukewarmness is this. You attend church only if it's convenient. I mean, I'm talking to the choir tonight, right? I mean, it's Wednesday night. Y'all are here. You only attend church if it's convenient, as long as something else doesn't come up. If that's you, there may be some lukewarmness there. Second, another characteristic is that you witness as long as you don't have to offend anybody. You don't want to make anybody mad. Right? You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You don't want to take the chance. That's a sign of lukewarmness. Third, you rejoice that Jesus is your Savior, but you bemoan the truth that Jesus is your Lord. In other words, you're glad to have a Savior, but you really don't want to follow Him. You want to do your own thing. That's a sign of lukewarmness. Four, you claim to know Jesus, but you bear no fruit. There's no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Five, you serve, but only as long as it's comfortable. You serve, but only as long as it's comfortable. Here's another characteristic of lukewarmness. You love those who are easy to love, but you ignore those who are harder to love. Do you have any folks in your life who are EGRs, extra grace required? Right? We all have, right? Maybe you're an EGR, okay? Hey, we all have moments when we're EGRs, let's just be honest. But we should. We shouldn't just love the ones that are easy to love. Jesus calls us to love the hard ones. Even the ones who are far off, to try to bring them in. Seven, a sign of lukewarmness is that you work busily at temporal things, but you neglect the eternal things. Number eight, you give as long as it doesn't hurt. Nine, This one will probably step on everybody's toes. You consume many other media more than the Bible. Facebook more than the Bible. TV more than the Bible. The radio more than the Bible. We could go on and on with different media there. But our heart, when we have the choice, we go toward that other thing first. That's very convicting. Very, very, very convicting. Here's a final characteristic just to throw out there. One of the signs that you're lukewarm is that you see prayer as a safety net instead of a lifeline. You only go to pray when you have to, in other words. So guys, you need to discern your spiritual temperature. Where are you right now? Are you hot, fervent for the Lord, or refreshing, right? Cold, refreshing for the Lord? Both of those are good. I wish you were either hot or cold, Jesus said. I wish you were either fervently hot or refreshingly cold. Or are you tonight lukewarm? Be careful that Jesus wouldn't spit you out of his mouth. Here's the second thing tonight. I'm going to go through these next two kind of quickly. These next two kind of quickly as we think about four ways to avoid being spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. The second thing here that you need to do to avoid that is to recognize your spiritual condition. Now, again, that's kind of like your temperature, all right? That's why I'm going to go through this quickly. Look at verse 17 here. Verse 17. Someone read that for us real loud. Wow. We talk about deception, right? We often don't see ourselves as we really are. We often think that we are better than we really are. Isn't that true, guys? We often think that we're better than we really are and that others are worse than they really are. Why is that? What's that five-letter word that causes that? Starts with a P.
Pride.
Pride. We think we're something and others aren't. So, guys, look here. Notice what he says here. You think you're rich. You think you've prospered. Again, remember, he's speaking here to Laodicea. He's speaking right into their life. They're bankers. They're businessmen. They don't need anything. They have everything materially they can need. But what they don't realize is that spiritually, they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you've got this medicine to fix your eyes? No, you're actually blind. You think you've got this fancy wool to clothe you? No, you are actually naked. So, guys, we have to recognize our spiritual condition. Be careful, guys. Be careful that pride doesn't deceive you. What becomes before a great fall? Pride does. So, again, see yourselves as God sees us. And really, guys, think about this. This second part really is how we really are. That we are truly, spiritually wretched. There is nothing good in us. We are pitiable. We are poor. We are destitute spiritually. We are blind, naturally, spiritually. And we are naked. We have nothing to offer God. But here's the next thing, if we're going to avoid being spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus doesn't stop there. Look where he goes in verse 18. So we recognize our spiritual condition, but then third, we receive the grace of God. He doesn't leave us in that state. Praise God. He doesn't leave us as destitute and wretched and all those words that we would never want to say about ourselves but are true. He doesn't leave us there. The grace of God causes him to move. Someone read verse 18 for us.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. White garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see.
And here's the deal. Look at all this. He uses the word buy, but guys, here's the truth of the matter. He gives it. Just ask for it. You want to be rich? Go to Jesus, and he'll make you rich spiritually. You're naked, go to Jesus. He will clothe you with his righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness is purple, perfect clothing. And your blindness, Jesus will heal it. Time and time again, he healed that blindness. He will give you eyes to see. Verse 19, he continues, this is still the grace of God. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. God, right now, if you're here tonight and you've never received the grace of Jesus, God is being gracious to you once more. And I don't know how many more times he'll do it. And we really don't know. We never know how far the grace of God will go. We never know. We never know the moment that we will die, because the Bible says at when we die, after that comes the judgment. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And so the grace of God, you have that opportunity until the day you die, but we never know when that day will be. We never know when that day will be. So I pray tonight that tonight you would meet Jesus and you would trade your poverty for his riches. Tonight you would meet Jesus and you would trade your nakedness for his clothing of righteousness. Tonight you would meet Jesus and he would take your blindness and your disease and trade it for health and vision. God will do that. He will bless you if tonight you will do this final thing: how to avoid being spewed from the mouth of Jesus. Well, number four, the fourth way is that you surrender to Jesus. We one of the songs that we sing here at South Campus that Pastor Mark leads us in is the song White Flag. We raise our white flag, we surrender all to you, all for you. That laying down of our life, we surrender. That's a word we don't like, because it means that we have to give up. We have to come under the authority of someone else. But that's exactly what we need to do if we're going to avoid being spewed from the mouth of Jesus. Look here at what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 20. Verse 15 is a famous verse. Verse 15 and 16 here in this passage. But verse 20 is probably an even more famous verse. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." At what door is he standing and knocking? We'll give him the context here. It's the church door. I mean, just picture, just looking over there or looking right here, and outside is Jesus Christ trying to get in the church. He's knocking. "Can I come in? Let me in." The church here was prideful. It was arrogant. It was independent. They were wealthy. They were rich. They had need of nothing from anyone, but they were deceived. But nevertheless, they thought they were perfect. And apparently, because of that, you know what they had done? They had kicked Jesus out and locked the door. Guys, isn't that a terrible thought? Jesus not being welcome in the church. Again, here's Jesus outside the door, having to knock to come in the church. When you get home, do you have to knock before you go in?
No.
No, why not, Elijah?
Because it's your house.
Because it's your house. You belong there. Right? And here's Jesus having to knock. What does that communicate? Well, that communicates, Jesus, you're not part of our family. Jesus, you're at best a visitor. You're at worst a stranger. Can I just say for a moment, just get your mind around this for a moment. Can I just say that it should amaze you and me that he's knocking instead of kicking the door in? God. I mean, he's knocking, and he has every right to just kick the door in right here. He could come in judgment. This is my church. How dare you bar me from my church? It's kind of like the parable of the wicked tenants in Matthew 21. If you remember that one, they had some tenants there, as Jesus tells this parable. And they had rented it out to some vine growers, and the master went away on a journey. When he came back, he sent his servants, and what did the servants do? Well, the people who were renting the place kicked his servants out and killed them. Beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, this time larger than the first, and what did they do? These renters of this vineyard, well, they killed them again. And then finally, it said this, Jesus said, finally he sent his son, the owner, the master of the vineyard, sent his son, saying, surely they'll respect my son. But when they saw him, they said, man, this is the son, this is the heir, let's kill him, and this place will be ours. And so they took him, they threw him out, they killed him. And they said, the owner came, and here's what the owner said. Jesus actually asked them, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? What will he do to those renters? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched inn, and will rent out the vineyard to another vine grower who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Guys, you know what that means? Here's what that means. It means several things, but one of the things that parable means is that God will not be barred from his church for long. Again, it should amaze us that Jesus is knocking instead of kicking in the door. He has every right. He has every right to kick in the door in judgment. But instead, he's wooing. Instead, he's calling. Instead, he's knocking. He's got people who are inside this church who are lukewarm, who are prideful, arrogant. They think they need nothing, yet still in his grace and his mercy, he's wooing. He's calling. He's knocking. But here's the promise to every one of us. For every one of us, Jesus will have sweet communion with whoever will yield to him, letting him in. There are two options here. When you hear the knocking, the voice of Jesus, you desire for him to go away. Leave me alone, Jesus. Maybe pretend like you don't hear, or maybe you tell others, shh, be quiet. Jesus is outside. Don't let him know we're in here. Or maybe you just boldly yell, Jesus, get out of here. But here's the other option. Those who hear the knocking, the voice of Jesus, you desire him and you let him in. You yield to him. You surrender to him. You don't invite the master in unless you're ready to surrender your life to him. And I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would go with option two. I pray that you would be yielded and open to Jesus. Lord, come in. Come in, Jesus. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You see, to dine with Jesus is a picture of fellowship and intimacy. Jesus desires to be with you. If you're here tonight and Jesus is knocking, would you let him in? Now notice here what you're going to receive. You're going to receive real friendship. You're going to receive real communion with Jesus, real fellowship, real intimacy. And notice here in this text, how many people does it take when Jesus is knocking at the door of the church? Only one. It only takes one. Would you let Jesus in? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. Will that person be you? Will it begin with you? Then here's what I say to you tonight. Run to the door and fling it open to Jesus. Jesus, come in. Come in. We're so glad that you knocked at our door. I pray that lukewarmness would have no part in your life. I pray that lukewarmness would have no place in this church. Here's my final prayer. May your life be pleasant to the taste of Jesus.